So one of the greatest comic strips of all time, classic, is Peanuts, Charles Schulz, that featured the lovable loser Charlie Brown. That's funny. We were with our granddaughter Ella. Took her out to dinner one night this week, and she spotted a guy with a Charlie Brown t-shirt on. She said, "That's Charlie Brown." She even, you know, 4-year-old, she knows Charlie Brown. So on one of the Peanut strips, Linus, friend of Charlie Brown and the brother to Lucy, has written his own comic strip. And he shows it to his sister Lucy, and he says, "Lucy, would you read this and tell me if you think it's funny?" And Lucy, in the next frame, is tapping her foot, and she gets this impish grin on her face, and she says, "Linus, who wrote this?" And Linus gets this big grin in the next frame, proudly says, "I did, Lucy." And the next frame, the last frame, or the second to last frame, she's wadded up his new comic strip that he's written and is throwing it away, and she says, "Well, and I don't think it's funny." And the final frame, Linus has picked up his wadded comic strip and he's put his blanket over his shoulder and he looks at Lucy and he says, "Big sisters are the crabgrass in the lawn of life." Classic. The classic song Home on the Range, all about where the deer and the antelope play, has the line, "Where seldom is heard a discouraging word and the skies are not cloudy all day." Whose life is like that? Let's see those hands out there, you know. No clouds, and I never hear a discouraging word. Yeah, that's nobody lives like that. Apparently, we don't live on the range. So one thing we can control in the midst, we can't control whether we have cloudy skies. We can't control what other people say or do. What we can control is what we do. And I want you to think with me this morning about the fact that I don't think any one of us wants to be the crabgrass in the lawn of other people's lives. You know, how would you like to be that person that everybody thinks of, "Oh yeah, great, crabgrass, glad to see you"? Nobody wants that. So I want you to think with me this morning about being the opposite of that. And we're going to look, as we come to near the end here, the book of Ephesians, there's a couple of verses. There's one thing I want you to pick on in the verses we're going to look at right at the end of Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 21 through 23. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace be to the brothers and sisters, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the premise. God wants us to be encouragers of others. Recently, Lori and I were watching this old black and white movie on TV, and we noticed the telephone. I noticed the telephone in one of the scenes we were walking. It was the classic black rotary phone, you know, those that from 60 years ago, the kind that they had when I was growing up. Anyway, it's amazing. You see that and you think, communication technology has changed so dramatically in our lives. You know, from you had a rotary phone to, then they came extension phones, and then there were cordless phones, and then came the big revolution, cell phones, and then the world completely changed with the smartphone arrival. The amazing thing is that we have the ability to pick up a phone and talk to anybody in the country, anywhere, at any time, no matter what's going on in life, or talk with them or chat with them, text them. Think about Paul. He's writing a letter to a church, a group of Christians people he'd led to Christ, and he was in prison in Rome. Ephesus is about over 1,450 miles away, about the distance from here to Houston. And he wants to help these people. He wants to encourage them. How's he going to do that? Well, he couldn't use his cell phone, couldn't call them up and talk to them, which in a lot of ways, actually, when you think about it, turns out to be a good thing. If he could have done that, he would have called them, had a conversation with them. That would have been the end of it. We would have never known anything about it. But he couldn't do that. And so the only thing he could do is write them. Which is why we have the letter that he wrote, which is very encouraging for us today. So that's good news. But how's he going to get the letter to them? Can't just put a stamp on it and mail it. FedEx was still in its infancy then, you know. So what do you do? How do you get something, you know, to someone 1,450 miles away? Back then, the only way you can do it is you hand it to a friend. A friend who will go there and hand deliver it. 1,450 miles. The trip, if you were driving it, 32 and a half hours, roughly. A 4-hour trip by air. But there was no driving back then. There was no flying back then. You had to walk. Walk 1,450 miles. You walk 20 miles a day, that's 10 weeks it's going to take to make that trip. So Paul sends a messenger, and his name is Tychicus. Now, his name in Greek means fortuitous, or I would call him lucky. That's what it means. He was lucky, and I wonder if that's why Paul chose him. You know, well, this guy, everything seems to go right for this guy. We'll send Lucky because he's going on a long trip where a lot of things can go wrong. You know, today for us traveling, it can be stressful and difficult because you know you're going to encounter TSA. But what he might have encountered on the way was a lot worse. We're talking about bandits and all kinds of, you know, wild animals and the whole thing. So who are you going to choose to make that trip? You got to choose somebody who is very faithful, who's going to persevere and see it through, and somebody who is tough enough to endure that kind of a journey and to deal with the stresses and the ordeals that are going to come with it. Tychicus was that kind of a guy. Earlier on, Paul had made a point of having the mostly Gentile churches that he had planted in Asia Minor and Europe take up a collection of money to send to the churches in Judea because the Judean Christians were suffering severe persecution and were basically starving. And so he collected a bunch of money, and then when he had the money all collected, he chose a group of men to accompany him to take the money to Jerusalem. Now, he had to choose a group of men because he was carrying a lot of money. So they were along for security. Acts 20, verse 4 says that on that trip, he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and then Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. Now, in that group, there's some really interesting names. For instance, I mean, obviously we got Tychicus, so we got Lucky there. And then there's Gaius. Gaius's name meant, I am glad. So he was happy. And then Aristarchus, his name meant best ruler or king. So you got king, happy, and lucky in that group. And then you've got Secundus, whose name meant second. His parents creatively named their second child number two. That's anyway, so Lucky was chosen as one of the guys to make that trip with Paul, which meant he was very trustworthy, he was tough, he was strong, and he was faithful. He was a spiritual stud. Later, when Paul was in his second time was in prison, the time that he would eventually be executed, he wanted to get Timothy to come see him, but Timothy was leading the church at Ephesus. And so guess who he sent to Ephesus to take leadership so that Timothy could come visit him? He sent Lucky. This guy was a stud. One of Paul's most faithful men, and he calls him a dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord. And his role was to tell the Ephesians how Paul was doing and what was going on in his life. And then he says, and to encourage you. Encouragement with Paul was a really big deal. In fact, that was the reason he wrote this letter, was to encourage the Ephesians. And encouragement is, to this day, a big deal with God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul instructed the Macedonian Christians in Thessalonica, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are in fact doing. In Ephesians 4:29, earlier in this book, he had written, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So he said, when you speak, only let words that are going to encourage others come out of your mouth. In Hebrews 3:13, the author of Hebrews wrote, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage each other daily. You know, Lori and I had, years ago, were on vacation. We were in Maui. We were walking along the main street, front street, in the little town of Lahaina in Maui. And it's just it's lined with shops aimed at all the tourists that, you know, are there and go walk up and down the stores. We're walking by, and we come across this one shop, and it was the middle of the week. It was there middle of the day, middle of the week, and we were walking down the street, and there's this shop, and it's closed. I thought, well, that's really strange. This is prime shopping time for people, and this store is closed, and there was a sign on the door, and it said, open at 10 a.m. daily, most days. What? Daily? Doesn't daily mean every day? So apparently in Hawaii, it means daily most of the time, except when the surf is up, you know, whatever. So here's the thing. Hebrews, the writer says, encourage each other daily, not most of the time, not most days, every day. Encourage. He says, do that as long as it is called today. Well, what does that mean? Well, the fact is, the thing about today is, it's always today, isn't it? Today is never tomorrow or yesterday. It's always today. When is it not going to be called today? It's when we're in eternity. In other words, he's saying, as long as you're on this planet, encourage every day. Hebrews 10:25 says we should not give up meeting together, like we're doing here, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Jesus coming, all the more encourage one another. You know what? That kind of raises a question for me, and that is, why is it so important that we encourage? Why is that such a big deal? Well, a couple of reasons. One is, it's because we all need it. Think about the group of people that Paul wrote this letter to, the Christians in Ephesus. Most of them were Gentiles. They grew up and lived their whole lives in a culture that believed that there were many gods, and that the worship of those gods involved little to no moral component in life. They had believed in a religion that actually promoted sexual promiscuity as part of the worship. That's how you worship. And they believed that people were closest to God when they were drunk out of their minds. Yeah, you can imagine what kind of worship services they had. And then Paul shows up and he has this message. There's only one God. Not many, there's only one. This one God actually visited this planet in the form of a human being and was executed, died, and then came back to life, something that in that culture was considered to be totally absurd, not possible. And he did all that to bring us forgiveness and hope and eternal life. And now this God says, if you live by faith in me, I call you to a new kind of life, a life that has a strong moral component that causes you to live with kindness and fairness and forgiveness and righteousness, to combine sexuality, to marriage, not be involved in drunkenness, and to never worship other gods. When these people in the church believed that message and chose to follow this alien religion called Christianity, it was not looked well upon by their community. The faith of these new Christians offended people, people who had been their friends, people who are in their families. You know, now all of a sudden these Jesus people didn't participate in the accepted rituals of their religion and of the community. And they essentially said those things that they did were wrong. And their new approach to life and to sexuality and to everything else stood as a rebuke to their former family and friends. People didn't like it. And so they hated them as a result. They made life as difficult for them as they could. For many of them, who might have, for instance, had a business, a stall in the marketplace where they sold merchandise, all of a sudden, people wouldn't do business with them. They wouldn't buy from them. Vendors wouldn't sell them, which meant they're now suffering severe economic problems, financial problems, because their livelihood has been taken away simply because of what they believe. And they're struggling. How do we live out this life in the midst of all of this opposition? How do we live this life that is actually seems very foreign to us? We have a difficulty even understanding it, and we're struggling being faithful. And so Paul wrote this letter and sent Tychicus because he knew they needed encouragement. They needed somebody to pat them on the back and say, hey, you're doing great, but keep on, and here's what you need to be doing. Not something unique to them. We still today fight discouragement from lots of angles, and we all need encouragement. Former pastor and writer Ray Pritchard said, everyone needs encouragement because everyone is having a hard time. That little statement is something we have difficulty believing, because you look around, everybody seems to be doing great, right? Everybody's happy, everybody's fine, they're succeeding. And what we don't know is that inside, every single person you know is fighting a battle, and they're struggling. And it's very discouraging much of the time. You know, we're discouraged because, you know, frankly, our life isn't going the way we envisioned. I mean, how many people could say, yeah, you know, I had these dreams for my life, and they've all come true, and my life is exactly what I thought it was going to be? Not very many. And then on top of that, our efforts just to be what God wants us to be, we struggle with that because we don't measure up, you know? It's kind of funny this time of year, January, now we're 3 weeks into the new year, and all those resolutions that people made, how are they doing now 3 weeks along? It's interesting, I saw a statistic that the first week of February, there's a huge uptick in sales of alcohol and a huge drop-off in visits to gyms. Why is that? Well, they've made it a month, that's as far as they can go, you know? But here's the thing. Why do people make New Year's resolutions? It's because they look at themselves and they say, I need to be better. And so I make resolutions and then I'm frustrated because I'm not. And many people have gotten to the place where they've even given up on the whole resolution idea because they know what's going to happen. They're going to fail. You have enough of that, it gets pretty discouraging, doesn't it? And then there's all of these things that happen to us that cause life to be so difficult. One man said, encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. How long is your body going to survive without oxygen? Well, a few minutes, that's about it. How long is your soul going to survive without encouragement? Not very long. Thinking about discouraging, I came across something today that this week, that was really disturbing to me. I read a fact that if you're older than 60, which I qualify there, your birth date is actually closer to the 1800s than it is to the year 2020. Yeah, man, that's really discouraging to know. The 1800s? Oh, man, how old am I? Oh, William James, the philosopher, said, the deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated. We are all striving and desiring that somebody would come along and say, I see who you are, and I value you, and I value everything about you. You know, God calls us to love one another. Encouragement is a way of actually putting love into our actions. We love people, we want to encourage them, we want to build them up, we want to give them hope, we want to comfort them. Author Doug Britton commented on something he noticed. This was years ago when his kids were young. He said he and his wife one night took their kids to a video arcade. Remember back when those actually existed? I guess they're still like Dave and Buster's still has that. But so they went to this video arcade, and everybody went on there playing all these video games, and he noticed something interesting. At points, his wife would not be playing games. She'd come over and watch him, and she would cheer him on as he was playing. And he said a very interesting little fact he noticed. His scores on the games were always better when his wife was there cheering for him. Very scientific proof, obviously. We do better when somebody's cheering for us, somebody's encouraging us. So that's the first reason why encouragement is so important. The second is that it's because it's the character of God to encourage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles." Well, you know, those are cool words. God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, comforts us in all of our troubles. Here's the really interesting thing about that. The Greek word that's translated comfort here is the exact same word that's translated encouragement back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. God is the God of all encouragement, who encourages us in our troubles. This is what it means. Because the word that's translated encouragement, or courage, here and in Ephesians 6, literally means to come alongside. It's the word parakaleo. It means to call alongside, to be there, to stand with you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to be in your corner. That is the character of God. In fact, in John 14, 16, as Jesus was telling his men that he was about to leave them, he said this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." We find out in the context he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Another advocate, another of the same kind as Jesus, literally is what it said. An advocate. Well, that's kind of cool. But once again, the word that's translated advocate in that verse is the word parakletos, from parakaleo, means one who encourages. God's going to give you another encourager, another one to be with you, to encourage you and comfort you and strengthen you. In fact, every now and then, if you're around theologians, they like to use words that are kind of sound like they're really smart, you know. And they like to talk about the Holy Spirit as the paraclete. Have you ever heard that term? I don't hear it much anymore, but it's kind of old-timey word. Transliteration of the word parakletos. It means the great encourager. That's who the Holy Spirit is. That's who God is. So it is in the character of God to encourage. It's just part of who he is. And so if God is at work in our lives, what do you think he's going to produce? Same thing. This character that automatically seeks to encourage other people. In fact, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, where it says God is the God of all comfort, who encourages us in our troubles, it's easy for us to think, well, that's a nice warm fuzzy thought that God is there and he wants to encourage me. But you need to not stop there. Paul goes on to say, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So that, those are really important words, so that. It means this is the purpose. Here is why God encourages us. It is so that we can encourage everybody else. He doesn't want us to say, oh great, I'm encouraged. That's really all that matters, that I be encouraged. I'm encouraged with the purpose that I then might look around and start encouraging others the way God has encouraged me. You know, this past Christmas, our granddaughter Ella, 4 years old, was totally into Christmas. I mean, she loved Christmas. This was the first time she really grabbed onto the idea. And so the night, Christmas Eve, our whole family got together, and that's when we were able to open our presents. And Ella was just totally into it. And so much so that she wanted to be the one to play Santa, who got to hand out the presents. She'd go and look under the tree, and unfortunately she can't read, so she'd look at them and Lori would have to be there and say, okay, well that one's for Michael. Okay, she'd go over and take it to Michael and watch Michael open his present, you know, and oh, this one's for Yepa, take this to Yepa. Okay. She had a great time doing that. What would you think, though, if Lori had said, okay, Ella, this one is for Mama, and then Ella opened the present like it was for her? Well, that's not right. This has been given to you so that you can give it to somebody else. Oh, like the encouragement God has given to us. It's given to us so that we can give it to somebody else. Okay, good idea, but life is hard. How can we have the ability to encourage others? Well, the most obvious answer to that is, well, live in the Holy Spirit. He is the great encourager. If we're living in the Holy Spirit, then we'll have the ability to encourage others. Ephesians 5:18, we looked at that, said we should be filled with the Spirit. And we found out what that meant was to look to Him to provide the life that we need and what we need to sustain our lives and to trust in Him. As we look to the Holy Spirit and we depend upon Him and ask Him, He will give us the encouragement we need to encourage others. Draw upon the encouragement that God gives to us. In Philippians 2:1, Paul said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, and then he's going to tell us what to do after that. The question is, do we have any encouragement from being united with Christ? Does that make any difference? Well, yeah. Yeah, it means, you know, I have eternal life. I'm forgiven. God got God with me, His presence with me. I'm forgiven. I'm loved. God's here encouraging me. He's giving me all this stuff. And so God says, well, okay, if I've given you all that, then take that and use it. Okay, that makes sense. I want you to think for a minute about Paul's circumstances. He's in prison. In a chapter in Ephesians 3:1, he referred to himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. He was a prisoner. He had been for years. And it was unfair that he was a prisoner. He'd done nothing wrong. He'd been falsely accused and kept in prison because the guy who actually was his judge and declared him innocent wouldn't let him out of prison because he wanted a bribe, and Paul wouldn't pay him a bribe. And so there he is in prison. It's been years now. How frustrating is that? How angering is that? Man, you know, what's the normal reaction to something like that? It's resentment. It's anger. It's frustrations. It's disappointment. It's hopelessness. You know, Paul can't do anything to save himself in this situation. And what is Paul doing? He's rejoicing and he's encouraging other people in the midst of it. He's thinking about how he can care about other people instead of going, wow, man, this is just not fair what's happening to me. Look at what's going on in my life. Nope, none of that. But how can I encourage other people? That's what he's focused on. How was he able to do that? Well, I want you to notice how he described himself in Ephesians 3:1. He described himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Wait a minute, prisoner of Nero. You're a prisoner of Rome, Paul. Rome's got you in jail. What's Paul saying? He's saying, I'm a prisoner because Jesus wants me to be. And if that's what Jesus wants, then I'm good. And I can quit worrying about it. Don't have to be frustrated by it. This is what God wants for me. So be it. Now I can encourage other people. In fact, in the opening verse of the book of Ephesians, he described himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I am who I am by the will of God. I am where I am by the will of God, and that's all I need. And because I know, as he wrote in chapter 1, verse 11, that God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God is in control of all this. I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to pity myself. I don't need to sit around and say, wow, this is just not fair what's happening to me. I'm not worried about this. I'm where God wants me. And that's what I've said all along. I want to do what God wants me to do. So this is what God wants me to do. I'm going to do it. And now how can I help other people? That's how we can do it too. When we start thinking, okay, my peace, my security, my joy are not dependent upon my ability to control my circumstances and get what I want. They are dependent upon the fact that God loves me. God is in control of me. God wants to use me. He has this all under control, and I can trust in what God is doing. And that's now what gives me the freedom and the strength and the peace to turn around and start caring about other people. Okay, so we're going to do that. What are some ways we can encourage people? Well, one of the obvious ways is that we can use our words to build each other up and affirm. Mark Twain said he could live an entire week on one good compliment. Don't you love that? Most of us can do the same thing. Henrietta Mears, who was an amazing woman, had an enormous impact on the kingdom of God back in the 40s and 50s, a great woman of God, said, "Whenever I meet a new person, I imagine them wearing a sign across their chest that reads, 'My name is blank, please help me feel important.'" Wouldn't that change how we relate to people if we saw every single one of them going around saying, I want to feel important, I want to feel like I matter, help me feel that. And we respond to that. Dr. Larry Crabb, well-known Christian counselor and author and speaker, tells of an incident that happened in his life when he was a young man. He was in a church where it was kind of the expected that they would, when they had communion, that the young men in the church would stand up and lead the congregation in prayer. And so he was feeling kind of the pressure to do this, but he wasn't comfortable speaking in front of people, and he kind of stuttered, and he really didn't want to do it, and so he's having a struggle with it. But finally, one day, they're at church, and they're doing their thing, and he screws up his courage, and he stands up, and he prays. And he said, it was a total hot mess of a prayer. He said he prayed something along the lines of thanking the Father for hanging on the cross and praise Christ for raising the Holy Spirit from the grave. You know, it was just a complete mess of theology. And he sat down and he realized he totally just was mortified, vowed he would never, ever speak in public again. And he just wanted, he couldn't wait for when the service ended. He just wanted to sneak out really fast out of the church. And he knew that some of the elders were going to stop him and say, you know, Larry, I appreciate your attitude, but, you know, you got some theology wrong here, and let's straighten this out. So service ended, and he tries to sneak out, didn't make it. There's a guy, a respected man in church named Jim Dunbar, stopped him. And Crabb said he was anticipating what was to come. But instead, Dunbar said, "Larry, there is one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I am behind you 1,000%. That's all he said. Crabb's written a book appropriately entitled Encouragement, and he tells the story, and he says in it, "Even as I write these words, my eyes fill with tears. I have yet to tell that story to an audience without choking up. Those were life words. They had power. They reached deep into my being and gave me life." Somebody, instead of picking at him, just said, "Hey, you know what? I love your heart and I'm behind you 1,000%. Changes everything, doesn't it? We can encourage people just by being there to bear their burdens, to help them. You know, years ago, around the time our church started, one night I was going to go to watch a high school football game in Oceanside. At the time, Toby, our son, was coaching high school football, and he had a game, and oddly, Lori was not feeling very well that night, so I drove by myself. So I'm driving up to Oceanside in the dark, and I didn't see it in the dark, there was a piece of concrete in the road, and I didn't see it until a nanosecond before I got there, and I hit that piece of concrete and hit it hard. You know, you could feel a tire, boom, boom, you know, and I thought, oh, that's probably not good, you know. And so I immediately pulled off, drove into a parking lot, got out and checked that tire, and sure enough, it was already going flat. It was just getting, you know, oh, great. I'm in the dark. This was a car. It was fairly new to us at the time. And I had not changed a tire or even looked much at what was in the trunk. I thought, oh, great, I'm going to have to figure this out in the dark, you know. So I opened the trunk, and I'm looking, trying to find, okay, here's the spare, you know, that stupid little spare they give you that's not a real tire. But got that, okay, got that out, and I'm looking for all the stuff. the jack and all the parts of it. And all of a sudden, this young guy, maybe 20 years old, comes up and he says, "Sir, could you use some help?" And, you know, there's a part of me that wanted to say, "I'm a man, I can change a tire," you know. But the other part of it was I thought I'd really like to get to the football game sometime in the next couple of days, you know. So I said, "Yeah, you know, I really could." This guy was obviously, he was a Marine, you know, had the haircut from Oceanside. So he says, "Oh, great." So he jumps in, and I mean, he went to work, and in 5 minutes, he had that tire changed, the old tire back in the trunk, and it was all done. It was just amazing. It was like, it was like the Energizer Bunny, just boom, 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 done. Whoa. I said, "Wow, that is amazing. Let me give you some money to help you." He said, no, sir. I just wanted to help. That's all." I love that kid. You know, I thought, I remember that kid to this day, that what an encouragement he was just because he saw somebody in need and he stopped to help. And it made a huge difference to me. Man, I got to the football game on time, no problem, got home, everything was fine, because that kid just went out. There was no reason for him to stop and help me. He just saw somebody in need and said, "I'll help." The Marines have a few good men. We can encourage people by just seeing what's happening in their lives, saying, "You know what, I can help with that." We can encourage by being in their corner. You know, everybody knows the story of Saul, you know, hated Christians and he persecuted them and he's on the road to Damascus and Jesus confronts him and all of a sudden he becomes a believer. And his previous friends and colleagues now hated him because instead of persecuting Christians, he's preaching Jesus, and they tried to kill him. He had to be snuck out of town. So he went down to Jerusalem and wanted to connect with the Christians. How do you suppose that went? "Oh, Saul's one of us now." Well, how stupid do you think we are? Who believes that? Not buying that for an instant. Nobody would have anything to do with him. Man, they were avoiding him like he had Ebola. They wanted no part of him because they figured, we know what's going on here. This is the classic undercover. Oh, I'm going to get in good with the Christians so I can find out who they all are, and then I'm going to throw them all in jail. They didn't want any part of him. And this one guy, a guy named Joseph, comes along and says, "You know what? I believe in you, Paul." Saul, really, was what he was called at that point, mostly. Put his arm around him, took him to the leadership of the church, and said, "You know what? This guy's the real deal." And because this guy, Joseph, was so respected in the church, they accepted Saul. He went on to become the greatest church planter in the history of the church. You probably know Joseph by a different name. His nickname was Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because he believed in people. He believed in Saul. He stood with him. And everybody you know is longing for someone to believe in them, to be in their corner and say, "I'm with you." Man, we can encourage that way. So what do we do with all of this? Well, just by way of application, I'm going to suggest a couple things. First of all, thank God for his work in your life. We're never going to be able to actually encourage and think and care about others until we're at peace about ourselves. And the way we get at peace about ourselves is the same way Paul did. You know what? I'm safe where I am today because I'm in God's hands. I'm doing what I want to do today because I'm doing what God has for me to do. God is at work in my life. I am his prisoner to be wherever he wants me, and I can trust in that. And it's because I'm safe in God's work in my life, I'm freed up to care about others. So start with just thanking God for his work in your life, for him coming into your life, for the grace he's given to you, and for the fact that he rules, he's sovereign in everything that happens in your life. Start with that. Secondly, then, rely on the Holy Spirit. He is the Parakletos, the divine encourager, the one called alongside us. He's with us. And so if we're filled with him, looking to him to give us life, trusting in Him for peace and for joy, and we're asking Him for strength. He will give us the strength to encourage. You know, we were recently notified that our water provider was going to turn the water off to our neighborhood for an entire day. Turned out that there was a water main near us that was leaking, and so they had to fix it. So in order to do that, they had to turn all the water off. So, you know, the night before we ran on, we filled up bottles and pitchers full of water, but, you know, it was really frustrating to, the next day, it's like, oh, I think I'll take a shower. Oh, no, I won't. You know, no water coming out of the nozzle because, you know, it's not connected. I think I'll just go get a drink of water. You know. And you get frustrated. It's like the faucet. All my life, the faucet's there. You turn it on, water comes out. And it's not coming out. And you get frustrated. What's wrong with you? Well, what's wrong with it? It's not connected to a source of water. If the water's not flowing there through the pipe, it's not going to work. And that's the thing with us. We need a source of encouragement. In order for us to encourage others, we have to have a source. Well, we have it. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's what He does. It's who He is. If we're drawing upon Him and walking with Him and depending upon Him, that encouragement will be there. So, drawing upon that then, what we need to do is look to be a source of encouragement to everyone you know, daily, every day. And we need to be aware of the power of what we say. You know, about a week and a half ago, our son Toby had a very eventful day as a doctor in the emergency department. Now, you know, I was not aware of how often, as an emergency department doctor, he was going to be dealing with life and death issues. It happens pretty much on a daily basis with him. So this particular day, he had actually already saved the lives of three people. They would have not died had it not been for his intervention in their lives. Saved the lives of three people. Right at the end of his shift, they had a guy come in, another person with some coronary problems. They had him stabilized, so they sent him to get some tests to get the information they needed to treat him. And while he was there being tested, he coded, meaning his heart stopped. So Toby is about to leave the hospital. He gets this call. He's part of the team. He's got to run, and they got to, you know, do the code blue thing. They get him back. They get him started again, you know. His life is fine. His heart is fine now, working okay. So they're about to leave, and he codes again. Back at it again. They go again. Get him back. Okay, good. Seems like everything's okay. He's about to leave, and he codes again. And they get him back again. Okay, we think we got him this time. They're about done, and he codes again. And this time, can't get him back. He's gone. It was up to Toby, who's now his shift is already over, but it's his job to go out and find the man's wife and say, we did everything we could, but he's gone. He goes out to find the man's wife and discovers she's deaf, and he can't talk to her about what has just happened. He had to write out the message that her husband is gone. He said, the woman just began wailing in grief, just hysterical grief. You know what? He went home from that day. How do you think he felt? Hey, 3 for 4. Saved 3 out of 4 people. That's a good day, don't you think? He went home happy saying, saved 3 lives. You know, for me, it's like, let's see, when was the last time I literally saved someone's life? That would be never. He did 3 in 1 day. But he did not go home happy. He went home very sad because of the one. What does that tell you? It tells you that one negative outweighs a whole lot of positive. And that is true of how we use our mouths as well. One negative can outweigh a world of positives that you might say. You know, there's one marital expert who says that there needs to be 5 positive affirmations for every criticism or negative comment. I don't think that's right. I think the number is closer to about 1,000. So we need to think about this reality that, you know what, we have incredible power negatively and positively to impact other people. Here's a cool thing. When you encourage other people, not only does it help them, it's life-giving for us as well. And a funny thing, you know, we had a tough week in our family with Kara and her issues, and she's in the hospital, hopefully getting out today. But prior to that, a stomach virus ran through Toby and Anna's family. They all got it. They needed help. Lori, showing incredible courage, went up there every day this week and helped. Guess what happened? Lori's not here today. Can you imagine why? She got the stomach virus. Yeah, she's sick. And so yesterday, she was feeling terrible, couldn't eat anything, you know, and she was able to take some little liquid, you know, and she got to the place in the afternoon where she seemed to be able to get a little bit of peppermint tea down. And so I said, Lori, is there anything I can get for you, anything that would help? She said, you know what I'd really love is some popsicles. I think I could take popsicles. I said, okay, I'll go to the store and get popsicles for you. So what do you want? What kind? What flavor? And she said, I don't know, just make sure they're bland. Bland popsicles. I don't know what that means. You know, what are we talking about? She said, I don't know, just not something with a strong flavor. It's like, okay. And I'm about to leave. She says, and get them small too. I said, okay, small, bland. Aren't you talking about ice? You know, isn't that just ice? We have that in the no taste, you know, and that in the, and you know, and she just started laughing. She's laughing because, you know, I was making a thing about the ice, and she just said, thank you for making me laugh. It feels good to be able to laugh. And I headed out, and you know what was interesting was, it made me feel happy. I went away. I was able to make her laugh for a minute and to alleviate a little bit of her suffering for the day. That's life-giving. For us to actually encourage someone else and impact someone else makes a huge difference, even for us. Here's an amazing thing you need to know. Columbia University psychiatrist Kelly Harding has written about an interesting study in her book, The Rabbit Effect. The researchers in this study were actually studying a group of rabbits. They were all the same, basically a same kind of genetics in all these rabbits. And they kind of hate what they were doing. They wanted to study what would happen to the rabbits if they fed them a bad diet. They fed them a very high-fat diet. They wanted to see how that would affect them, obviously, so they could say, well, this is what happens then to humans when we give them a bad diet. So they feed them this high-fat diet. A strange thing happened. The rabbits were showing the effects, the negative effects, started affecting their health, except there was a group of rabbits that showed no ill effects whatsoever. They were thriving. And they're looking at this thing, and we're feeding these rabbits a bad diet, and it's affecting them except for this bunch. Here, what's going on? Why is this not affecting them? Because they should have been all the same. And so they said, maybe they're not getting the same food somehow. So they said, let's be very careful to make sure we're feeding them the same. So they studied what was being done when the rabbits were being fed. And guess what they discovered? This group of rabbits, the person who was feeding them, fed them exactly what she was supposed to be feeding them. But in the process, she talked to them, she encouraged them, she picked them up, and she petted them. And that's what was making the difference. They concluded that actually affirming, loving relationships is a much bigger factor in health than one's diet. This is something, and this now has been proven by many other studies, the wellness industry doesn't want you to know this. The biggest factor in your health is loving relationships. That's what that study showed. Which means you and I have incredible opportunity to bring health to people by loving them and encouraging them. We have the power of life and death. It's in our tongues. Let's encourage. It is the Spirit of Christ to encourage. The Spirit within us will cause us to encourage others. Let's do that daily. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, it's encouraging to read this, to remember that there were people back in the first century who believed in you that were dealing with life that was less than ideal. It was difficult, and they were having a struggle. And yet, Paul was able to encourage them. Father, help us to be like Tychicus, people who encourage others, who will go the distance to do what's necessary to encourage. That guy walked for 2.5 months through difficulty in order to just go deliver a letter and then encourage a group of brothers and sisters. Help us to be people like that, Father, to encourage. We know that's what you want. We know it's what brings life, and we know it's been good for us as well. So help us to become encouragers, Father. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.